We're beginning a new series today in the book of Hebrews. So if you'd like to turn to chapter 1. A few weeks ago, as we were finishing up 2 Corinthians, I had asked you, or I had talked to you about the necessity of doing a spiritual self-examination. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he said, examine yourselves, test yourselves to see if you remain in the faith. And so I hope that that has been something that you've done, that you've participated in your private times, in your moments with God throughout the week on your own, asking, where do I stand with God? So since you've had a couple of weeks to put this into practice, to actually think through this and see where you're at, I would simply like to ask you right now, how would you describe your spiritual health? Where are you at right now? And I'm only going to give you three modifiers, all right? You can only pick one, and I'm not going to have you raise your hands or anything like that. Are you doing great? Are you okay? Or are you worn out? Those are your three choices. You can only pick one, but I'd like it if you could, in your mind, just decide upon one of those. Between me and God, we are doing great, we're doing okay, or I am worn out. Now, odds are that you might be worn out. And if you've been a Christian for a while, the reality is you might have been worn out before. So my question to you is, what do you do when you feel worn out in your spirit? Now, we'll come back to this eventually. I'd like to kind of start off with a confession. A lot of you know that I work through my preaching plan and I have something together by the beginning of December for the year ahead. I at least like to look at what it is that we as a church are going to be studying through God's Word and have something written out week through week so that me, the elders, we can look through this and we can pray about it. We can know this is where God is leading us through His Word. 2020's plan has been changed several times. Just like all of your schedules, everything has been changed. And so as I began to look at this, I thought, you know, what would be so bad about changing it one more time? Because the reality is, and I mentioned this to my wife, I don't want to preach through Hebrews right now. And I have a couple of different reasons. Part of it is, it's not a light book. Okay, it's not. It's pretty heavy. And there's going to be some times where it's in depth. And I don't know if I'm up to it, if I'm going to be honest. Second reason is, it is in my top two favorite Bible books. I know that almost every book we turn to in the Bible, I said, turn to the book of Colossians. This is one of my favorite books. I know I say that just about every single book. Here is where it really, I've been able to narrow it down to the top two. Hebrews is in my top two. And frankly, I don't want to dishonor it. And so I'm a little intimidated at preaching through one of my favorite books. But over the past few weeks, I have been reading what other people have been confessing, whether it be online or in articles or in blogs. And I've been listening to what other Christians have been confessing, whether it be in person or over the phone, separated from states or what have you. And I've also heard this from even veteran pastors who've been at this for a long time. A number of people have confessed for the public, I am worn out. I'm in a state right now that I have never experienced before, and I don't know what to do. And there was a point this past week where talking with a handful of other ministers, where I heard from them that same sentiment, I thought, well, if we pastors who are supposed to shepherd the sheep are feeling this way right now, maybe we all should really focus on the book of Hebrews. You see, one of the things about the book of Hebrews that we know for sure, I mean, there's several things that we don't know about it. Like, for one thing, we're not 100% sure who wrote the book of Hebrews. All right? You'll notice in your Bible, it's grouped together at the end of all these different writings from the Apostle Paul. And the reason is because from early on, when they assembled the Bible in the canon of Scripture within the first century, they recognized that the book of Hebrews had at least something to do with Paul. He had some hand in it. And so some people do say that Paul wrote it, but because he didn't sign his name to it, there's that uncertainty. There's also a little bit of a different kind of an element in this. This is a bit more organized than how Paul would normally write. I don't necessarily think that's a disqualifier. In fact, I think that Paul did have a huge hand in writing this, primarily because several times he often talked about his countrymen, people from his own race, how I wish that they knew the Christ because theirs is the Messiah, theirs are the prophets. And I think that he did have a huge hand in it. But frankly, we don't know. So some people have suggested a number of different authors, but we're not sure. The other thing, we're not 100% sure on when it was written. One of the things you're going to notice is that there's a very eerie, especially when they start talking about Jewish practices, there's an eerie disconnection from the temple. And so some people think that this was written after Rome came in and just obliterated the temple in AD 70. Other people think it was written before that. Frankly, I don't think that matters. One of the things that we do know for certain, though, is who this was written to, or if you want to say why it was written. And the reason why the author or the book of Hebrews was written is because there were a number of worn-out Christians who were ready to give up on the faith. In fact, many of them already had. They had just walked away from it. Now, their circumstances were quite a bit different from ours. In fact, you'll notice from the title, the letter to the Hebrews. So this is written to Jewish Christians, people who grew up in a Jewish home. They had been taught about the Messiah, and yet when they see Christ as the Messiah, these families that had raised them turn their backs on them because they don't necessarily agree that Jesus is the Messiah. So their family disowns them. Many of their countrymen disassociate with them. Some of you might relate, especially if you are the sole Christian within your family. You know that when you came to Christ, it really divided you and your kin in ways that you never thought possible. And it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to be the sole follower of Christ Jesus in your family. That's what some of these Jewish Christians were experiencing. On top of that, they faced real persecution. A number of them would face physical assault simply because they professed the name of Christ. Their homes would be broken into and burgled. Their businesses would be boycotted, all because they were Christians. And so after going through this, after experiencing all these different things, they were worn out people. And when it came to following Christ, some of them just wondered, I don't know if I have the strength to do this anymore. I don't know if I can keep at it. Some had already made that decision and had decided to walk away. And so to that end, the author of Hebrews writes to call them back, to encourage them on in their faith. And so while their circumstances are different from ours, the end result is pretty much the same. We can feel worn out too. We can have those moments where we wonder, do we have anything left in the tank? Are we able to keep going? And so we come back to that question that I asked you already. What do you do then when you feel worn out in your spirit? The author of Hebrews does something, and what we're going to notice in just about every single section of Scripture that we look at, he intentionally directs our eyes to Jesus. Now, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. And one of the questions that I had was, how does this help somebody? How does making us look at Jesus, how does it help those people who are walking away or wonder if they have anything left in the tank? And the answer is this. I'm going to just tell you it up front. If we could just get our eyes on Jesus, if we could just renew our focus, renew our commitment, if we could increase in our understanding of who Jesus is, why he died for us, and what happens after that, who it is that we follow, who it is that we believe on, if we could see that, then our worship of him would grow. Our worship of him would increase. And we could keep going. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. Before we do, let's ask God's blessing upon the reading of the word. We come to you, God, to recognize that this is Holy Scripture. We come to you to recognize that this is something that you have expressed to us through your Spirit, through humanity, for all time. And so I wanted to make sure that we set this word apart, recognizing that this is your holy word, the word of God, and that as it speaks into us, it speaks over us, it speaks through us. So Holy Spirit, I ask for that to happen, that we would recognize the holiness of this, that we would recognize the authority of this, that we would be humbled as we read it, and that we would be changed. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, reading from the English Standard, the word of the Lord says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. What we come away with when we look to Jesus is we have to see that he is no small Savior. Some first century Jewish Christians, they had abandoned their faith because they no longer recognized Christ's deity and equality with God. They had been taught that God is one, and so God the Father was understandable. They got it, but they had a hard time as they were introduced to Jesus, recognizing that he is God. But the reality is that he is God. He isn't some new creation, as some current religions teach, that he was just created to be God's man in this moment. That's not true. In fact, what we find is if you pay attention to the language, especially when it says God spoke to our fathers, the author of Hebrews is telling these Jews, listen, you know how God has been talking all along? How he's been using these prophets to speak to Israel for so long, for so many years, and in so many different places. Do you know what God has been talking about? He's been talking about Jesus. That's what he's been trying to convey to us for so long. And so these Jews would begin listening and paying attention and recognizing, okay, this is a consistent theme, that this isn't some new thing. When we look at the Bible, it's not necessarily two halves, but in fact, it is one complete story, all leading up to Christ Jesus himself. In fact, as we read on and we dig into these verses, We find out that Jesus isn't just the impetus of all of those prophetic speakings, but we find that he is even back at the point of creation. A Jewish person had absolutely no problem taking hold of the reality that God created the world. In the beginning, there was God. They understood that part. But here the author of Hebrews reminds them, Jesus was present at creation. And he wasn't just some bystander. In fact, what it says is that God used Christ and created the world through him. Jesus was there. Jesus was active in it. Jesus is God. He then goes on and he says that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. Frankly, I find that the English language fails to expound upon that in any more glorious terms. That Jesus Christ is the radiance of the glory of God. But the difference is, unlike Moses, you remember that story about Moses being hidden in the cleft of the rock because God told him, I know you want to see me, but if you were to look upon me, you'd be dead. And so God covers him and hides him in the cleft, and he passes by. And as he passes by, he removes his hand so that Moses can see the tail end of God's glory, and it changes his stature. To say that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God is to say that he is God incarnate. He's a God that we can look at. But then he adds this exclamation point and says he is the exact imprint. So this isn't kind of like God. This isn't somebody who is simply co-equal with God. But that Jesus is God himself. Now, maybe this isn't your particular temptation. Maybe you aren't thinking about changing up, or maybe you aren't thinking about embracing a popular teaching, even in our town, that Jesus was a created being, or he was an angel that was simply made into a son, or what have you, whatever. But while these circumstances might be different, I think that there is something that we do that is similar. I think sometimes we think of Jesus as smaller than he truly is. Now, when I say it like that, maybe we're going to stand, you know, and put our hands up and say, no, I would never do that. I would never think of Jesus smaller than he is. So let me rephrase it in maybe a more palatable way. I think sometimes we forget just how big Jesus is. And the reason that I say that is because I have seen us as Christians cave to fear. I have seen us, myself included, cave to worry, to doubt, to grief. And I think when those moments in particular where we see ourselves caving to those things, it's because we have forgotten just how big God is. I really would hope that you guys would become familiar with a man by the name of Charles Spurgeon. He's revered as one of the greatest preachers in England about 200 years ago. But one of the reasons why I appreciate him very much is because he has said so many things that has helped me preach and become a better preacher, hopefully. One of them is, Charles Spurgeon would often say, you keep your sermons so later you can weep over them. And that's true. I have a file folder full, and I pull them out, and I look through the drawers at all these past sermons, and I weep over them. But one of the reasons why I would is because he was very much authentic in that he had absolutely no problem confessing depression, confessing these dark moments of the soul. And there's one particular that I love, one illustration that he uses, and it's that of a lunar eclipse. Those moments when the moon passes and blocks out the sun from the earth. And he, using that natural illustration, he says, that is my spiritual condition right now. He says, I know that God is like the sun. And I know that he is so much bigger than the moon, which is like my problems, which is like the weight and the burdens that I bear. But he says, it's just that the moon is so close. And sometimes he would forget just how big God is. One of the things that we're going to see as we go through the book of Hebrews, and we're going to hit this right, you know, we're going to hit the ground running next week when we start talking about angels, or when we start talking the week after about Moses, where the author of Hebrews continually goes back to this idea, Jesus is greater than fill in the blank. Jesus is greater than, it doesn't matter. Whatever you put into that blank spot, Jesus is going to be bigger than this. You can put anything into it. So you think about the things that you are afraid of. You think about the things that you worry about, the things that cause doubt within your mind, the things that cause grief and guilt and burdens. And you realize Jesus is far greater than any of those things. So it is whenever we have these moments where we are concerned about things and we ask our friends to pray about them, it would be good for us to remember this particular line found in verse 2. That he is the heir of all things. What that means is this. Anything that you can see, anything that you can name, anything that you can touch, and even the things that you cannot, all of those things belong to Jesus. It is his stuff, because he is the heir of all things. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter how big it is. It is his stuff. I told you last week that I don't get political, especially from this place right here. So I'm going to go a little. I have concerns. I have concerns either way about where we're going in November. I would maybe even feel comfortable calling them fears. But here's something that I need to be reminded of. That Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. And you say, well, that's just putting your head in the sand. No. That's actually the truth of Scripture. My other favorite book of the Bible is the book of Colossians. And what you're going to find is that Colossians chapter 1, particularly beginning at verse 15, is very similar to this. It's one of the reasons why I think that Paul had a hand in the book of Hebrews. It's because Colossians chapter 1 talks about the same thing. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. For him and by him were all things created. Things seen, things unseen. Whether it be principalities or powers, they were made by him and for him. Well, that tells me even as people come into power and they sit upon a throne or they sit upon a house or wherever it is that they sit and rule, those people have been put into power by the Almighty for his good purposes, for his good pleasure. He is God, even among these things that seem out of control. One little thing left is that I would like you to point out, this is also in the present tense. So it isn't just that he was present in creation. It isn't just that he was the one being spoken about throughout the Old Testament. It wasn't just the reasons for him creating things. But one of the things that we find in the present tense about Jesus is that he upholds the universe. There's another translation, I think it's the NIV, but it says that he sustains. He makes it continue. It's because of his decision that there isn't some comet coming to blow up this place. It's because he doesn't want to that this world will never pass away until he says. But it becomes more personal in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, when Paul, quoting a popular musician or poet at the time, he's preaching to these pagans and he says, here's the truth of Scripture. Here's the truth of creation. In him we live and move and have our being. So what I know from a very personal application of this, I know that my days are numbered. I am not going to live a single day less than Christ Jesus wants me to. I also know that my days are ordered, because if I live in him and move in him and I have my being in him, then that means that God has structured my life, that he has ordered my life. That means that my entire life is in his hands. And so, especially in those moments where I feel worn out, or I feel like there's nothing left in the tank, I look to Jesus and I see that he is God. I see that if he is able to create the world in 7 days with a voice, then what can he do in a few moments with me? How it is that I can even think about giving up is beyond me when I am looking at Jesus. I was on a walk with my wife last night, and I was frustrated with this sermon. It just wasn't coming together the way I wanted to. One of the things that I confessed to her was, this text is enormous. There's only 4 verses here, but it really is enormous. And I'm going to give you homework in a moment that's going to prove that. There was a man by the name of Raymond Brown. He looked at these, even just paying attention to the first 3 verses, and he came up with an 8-point sermon. 8 points. So far, I've got 1. I'm going to end with 2. He's got 8, and they are in depth. So my homework to you, my challenge to you, I want you to go back throughout this week and look through these 4 verses and look at everything that it says about Jesus and all these different ways that he is described, all these different attributes that are given to him. And as you go through and you list all those different things, I want you to ask yourself this one question: why was this written for me? All right, so my second point. When we look to Jesus, we see that he makes sinners friends with God. I never thought that I would do this. I'm about to use Dave Matthews as an illustration. Several years ago, I used to make fun of him, and now I'm citing him. But one of the ways that I have been trying to challenge myself to, frankly, keep myself out of depression is every week I try and learn a new song. So as I'm listening to my music, if there's anything that I hear that I find interesting, exciting, or what have you, I decide, okay, I'm going to go home, I'm going to pick up my guitar, and I'm going to try and learn it. And I don't know if it's a good thing or a bad thing. I don't know if I helped my own mental health or hurt my family's mental health, but that's just something that I've done. One of them recently, as I've been re-listening to Dave Matthews, there's a song, as soon as I heard it, I was like, that has a catchy, catchy tune. I just cannot believe how much fun this song is. And if you watch the video about it, everybody's got this big old smile on their face. And so I was like, I'm going to go home. I'm going to learn this. So I pull up the chords, and along with it come the lyrics. And as I'm reading through the lyrics, I'm like, this is a depressing song. And so I talked about it with somebody here who loves Dave Matthews, and they said, you know, every time we come to this particular lyric, I change the words of it so that it fits better. And I appreciated that. You know, I do that too with some lyrics. But there was this point. I'm going to read you the lyric, and I'm going to tell you up front, I agree with it. And I don't want you to think less of me for saying that. I'll explain why in just a second. Here's the lyric. She prays to God most every night. And while she swears he doesn't listen, there's still a hope in her he might. Now, the reasons why I appreciate these lyrics is because there is a truth to them. And it's not what you think. The truth is in how I have felt. And so another way of saying it, this has resonated with where I have been in my life. There have been moments where I have prayed to God and I have just walked away thinking, he's not listening. And you know, I think it's one of those moments, and I'm straying from the text when I say this and giving more commentary on Dave, but if you listen to his live recordings, he changes the words on those sometimes. And he says it in more emphatic ways. And I feel like this is a confession from himself about where he's at with God. But again, you weren't asking for that, and that's not my role. But the reality is, and I appreciated what our brother Ken talked about at communion, the reality is that there is a communication gap between us and God because of how we are. And I know you guys know that there are communication gaps. You don't even have to be married to know that. There's just times where you say something to somebody and you assume things. Like I do this often where I will be talking and in my mind the subject has changed and I'll just spew out something that I've been thinking about and the people around me are like, I'm going to need some context. I'm not exactly sure what you're talking about. And then I have to realize, oh, you haven't been looking in on what I've been thinking about. Okay, let's find some common ground. There are a number of times where even though we are talking, the message doesn't quite get through. And between us and God, it is especially obvious, even when you look at what somebody like Dave Matthews would sing about every night. I swear that God does not listen. You know, when you look at the first verse, it says, in the past, in many different ways, in many different times, God spoke to our fathers. And if you were just to do a gloss over of that verse, you'd think, oh, this is a great verse. Wonderful truth. I love that. God spoke to our fathers. But if you were to actually go back and think of all these different examples from the Old Testament, what you would find is the biggest frustration on God's side in talking to humanity. Because every time he would send one of those prophets, Israel would respond by either plugging their ears or killing the person who said it. I don't want to have anything to do with this, they would say. There are a number of times where I will hear other ministers who talk about how they have failed in ministry because no one will listen to them. And I remind them, read the book of Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah is the shining example of being faithful to God and successful in ministry and having zero people respond. I cannot imagine the depression that that man went through. Maybe that explains why there's another book written by him called Lamentations. He was most likely miserable. But we can't look at him and say he was unsuccessful. No, instead what we see is that that's proof that throughout history God has spoken to humanity. Humanity has not listened. So what does God do in these last days? And I know, and there was a temptation in me to dwell on this. There are so many people, especially right now, with all the different things that 2020 brings. Let's talk about how 2020 lines up with the book of Revelation and end times. That's not what the phrase means. When it says in these last days, what that tells us is that from the moment that Christ was raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of God, these are the last days. And we'll come back to that in just a moment, what that means. But he says, in these last days, God has spoken to us. He has said everything that he needs to say in Christ himself. So in those moments, where you feel cut off and distanced from God, we come to a verse like this, and what does it remind us of? God has spoken to you through his Son. And what does he say? Well, you look at verse 4, excuse me, at verse 3, and you find that it says he has made purification for sins. God has closed the greatest communication gap of all time, that which exists between a holy God and sinful humanity, Raymond Brown once said. But he has done that through Christ Jesus, his Son. And he has made us who were once far off, aliens, debtors, slaves to sin, dead in our trespasses, and he has made us sons and daughters. There are moments where I am worn out, where I need to be reminded of that. So let's go back to that last days. Like I said, it's not something that we should go write a book about and see how murder hornets are actually mentioned in the book of Revelation, because they're not. All the different things don't necessarily line up, and at the risk of igniting certain things I don't want to talk about, a vaccine is not the mark of the beast. All right, so I got that out of my system. Here's what last days means. The reason that God put the sun in the sky, the reason that he raised and destroyed empires, he killed and made alive, was to make you his own. You say, well, how do you come to that conclusion just by those two words, last days? Well, I interpret scripture with scripture, and I go to Peter's sermon at Pentecost. You ever read through that sermon? Here is this person, this Jewish person, speaking to an entirely Jewish audience, though scattered from around the world and speaking in different languages. And he begins to go through, line by line, Israel's history. Now, you first read through that, and you might say, okay, this is great. I've not read this stuff. You know, this is a great introduction. These people were not being introduced to their history. In fact, a number of them in their audience might have been rolling their eyes and saying, we know this already. Why are you wasting our time when we could be shopping right now? But if you notice, Peter goes through every single bit of Israel's history. And then in chapter 2, verse 38, he says, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So the question is, why the history lesson? Why is history so important? And the reason is because everything that's ever happened in the history of the universe has been leading up to this moment. The moment when you believe on the name of Jesus. So how would you describe your spiritual health? Good? Okay? Or worn out? And I know it's not an easy question to answer. There's been a number of mornings when I wake up, when I'm lying in bed, and I ask myself that question, and I really want to say good. After all, you know, I'm up here, I'm leading people, I need to make sure that I am good. But the reality is that sometimes it's just okay. But there's also this point where I have to recognize there have been a number of times where I've been worn out. I want to say it's okay. I hope it's at least okay. But the reality is I feel sometimes like I'm hanging on with a thread. So what do I do? How do I look after my spiritual health? And I hope that you don't hear this as cliche, but it's one of the things that we're going to continue to go to in the book of Hebrews. Is we look at Jesus. We focus our gaze on him. We renew our focus. We renew our priority of him. We renew our commitment. We remind ourselves that Jesus is so big, even though the moon is so close. And we focus in such a way that we begin to recognize if this is who he is. I know that I can keep going. Because he sustains. The one who created the world, the one who is the radiance of the glory of God, the one who is the exact imprint of his nature, I know he upholds the universe because he wants to. And this is my Savior. This is the one that I follow. I hope in the coming weeks and months, as we look into the book of Hebrews more intently, that if you are somebody who has been wrestling through where you are with your faith, that at best you could say, I feel worn out. I hope that you join us for this study, because every single week we are going to renew that focus on Christ so that we can move on to the glory that's set before us. Let me pray for you. God, I'm sure there are a number of people who would confess, maybe not publicly, but at least privately, that they are worn out. And maybe even saying that hanging on by a thread. And I pray, God, that the text that we looked at today would provide hope, that it would provide encouragement, and there would be this recognition of an arsenal of strength in Christ. I pray for those who would answer that they are doing great. And I ask you, God, that you continue to encourage them. And I'm sure that this would not be a temptation, but if there is perhaps a temptation to say, I don't need to listen right now, I pray that you'd remind them to store this up, because there will be days, there will be these moments where we are pressed from every side. But I ask you, God, that you would help us all to focus and focus intently upon Christ. It's his name that we worship now. It's his name that we pray in. Amen.